The Old Testament reading for the Sunday of the Passion is from Deuteronomy chapter 32. The Lord will vindicate his people and have passion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, "Where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethanish, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of the beasts of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.' This is the gospel of the Lord."
Grace, peace to you and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was our gospel lesson. It must have been quite a sight that very first Palm Sunday. People were lined on the streets from the Mount of Olives, which is just outside of Jerusalem, all the way through the streets of Jerusalem, all to get a glimpse of the man from Galilee. This was not the first time that Jesus had drawn large crowds. The 3 years of his earthly ministry, he drew large crowds to hear him teach and to see him heal the sick. He had seen loud crowds before, but this one was different. The actions of the people were different than the crowds who came for healing or for teaching. This time they cut palm branches and laid them in the road. Now, the significance of that was clear to a first century Jew, maybe not to us, but when the Maccabees freed Israel back in about 163 B.C., When the Maccabees came into Jerusalem, once they had freed the city, the people of Jerusalem cut down palm branches and put it in front of them, declaring that Israel was once again reestablished underneath Jewish rulers. Palm branches were reserved for a king or a head of state. The Jews never did this for a Roman dignitary that came into Jerusalem. So when Jesus comes in and they put down the palm branches, you know then what they're declaring him to be. He's king and Israel is free once again. They're publicly proclaiming who Jesus is. At least they're publicly proclaiming who they thought Jesus was or who they wanted Jesus to be. They were proclaiming, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They may have proclaimed him that, being the Messiah up in Galilee. That was fine. You can get away with it up in Galilee. It's far enough away from Jerusalem. But to declare it in Jerusalem itself during the Passover must have caused a stir amongst the Romans. During the Passover, the Romans were very wary of rebellion. When it was not Passover, the city of Jerusalem had about 50,000 people. During Passover, they hit 100,000 people. You get that many people together, and it doesn't take a whole lot to get a crowd stirred up. Especially when you got a rock star like Jesus coming into the city, when the people believe he's the king who's going to free them from their enemies. Rome had to be wary. Just bouncing the story ahead a little bit, when Jesus appeared before Pilate, I think, and this is my opinion alone, Pilate had already heard about Jesus. He had already heard about Jesus because of a few days before at Palm Sunday. Pilate knew what was going on, or at least the events of Palm Sunday. So him meeting Jesus was not the first time he had heard about him. In Luke we hear the words, "Jesus said to those who were telling him to keep quiet, 'I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Some of the Pharisees wanted Jesus to quiet his disciples from chanting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And then Jesus says, "If they are quiet, the stones themselves will cry out." Hosanna means save us. Save us from what? And save us for what? What were they expecting Jesus to do? Well, some of them were probably expecting him to take care of the problems in their lives. One of which was the oppression by the Romans. The Romans treated the Jews as second-class citizens in their own country. And they taxed them to death. That's why when you see in the New Testament, when Jesus is being criticized by the Pharisees, and he ate with tax collectors and sinners, that was an insult. Because Rome taxed them so heavy that it was a constant burden on the people. Some wanted Jesus to save them from their problems. Whether that was a sick child, a difficult marriage, the pain of a chronic disease, the uncertainty of unemployment, the uncertainty of what life would be like after losing a loved one, the loneliness of an empty house. They cried out to Jesus, "Save us. Take away the problems of daily life so that we can live life the way we think it should be." If Jesus appeared visibly today, how many people would cry out to him, "Save us"? I might argue that I think quite a few would. There would be large crowds crying out because it's a natural response to cry out to him, "Save us." But again, it goes back to the question, save us from what? And save us for what? And it's not about saving me so I can live life as I want it to be. So I can enjoy life the way I think it should be enjoyed. And yes, Jesus cares about our daily problems. Don't let me be mistaken, misunderstood on that point. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." He's interested in our daily problems. He's interested in our daily lives. His earthly ministry was about people. Large crowds gathered to hear him teach and to heal. He spent so much time teaching and healing that at one point in the Gospels it said he was too tired even to eat. Yes, he does take away the pain and he does give us strength. But if we focus on that alone, We become like the crowds at very first Palm Sunday, and we miss who he is. Excuse me, bad day to give up smoking. If we, you know, we focus on that alone, that Jesus takes away our pain and gives us strength in our troubles. I said we become like the crowds. We miss who he is. If it's only about solving today's problems, what about eternity? There's a difference between solving our problems today, the here and now, and eternity. Life is not just having good times now, and when they're over, they're over. Jesus doesn't want to take care of us just for a short period of time. He wants to take care of us for eternity. He wants the forever care. And it takes a Palm Sunday. It takes that Sunday when he comes into Jerusalem to take our place. And Palm Sunday was not an ego trip for Jesus. He knew exactly what was coming, but it wasn't an ego trip. You want to see an ego trip? Watch when a team wins a championship. And they have a big parade. And all the players are on the floats or whatever they're on. All right, that's an ego trip for the players. See, what they're doing is actually laughing, going, you suckers paid $150 minimum per game, and you bought all of our stuff that's overpriced. That's what they're actually saying to you. All right, but for the... You get the idea I'm cynical about professional sports. All right. But anyway, this was not an ego trip for Jesus. See, he knew what was coming. He knew the hatred. He knew the betrayal. He knew the desertion. He knew the arrest, the suffering, and the death that was to come. Yes, they were proclaiming Hosanna to the Son of David, but he knew exactly what was to come. He came to offer his perfect life for us imperfect human beings. He is the Savior, not what we want him always to be. He went to Jerusalem to pay for our eternal life, to make heaven, or to make death a door to heaven, not a door to total oblivion. Old Testament Jews, some believe that when you died, you wandered aimlessly in a dark place for all of eternity, separated from God. Boy, isn't that a pleasant thought? All right? But rather, death is a doorway to eternal bliss with him. In Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. That's what Jesus is saving you for, eternal life with him, to live a perfect life without end. Now, remember back when the CDC told us about the wearing of masks, that they expected to be a short period of time? And I was one of those, I will admit, that when the virus first started, I thought by the first summer it would be over. It would be like the flu. The flu season's always over in the summer. This is the natural order of things. I expected to be done by the first summer. Well, guess who was wrong? See, I actually admit for once I was wrong. The only time in recent memory, but I was wrong. Now, my wife would disagree with that, but that's beside the point. We quickly realized it wasn't going to be quick, and we didn't quite realize in the beginning the cost in human lives. But there got to be something called restriction fatigue. And this is when people, more and more people, grew tired of wearing the mask and social distancing and the closing of so many events that they enjoyed. They stopped obeying the restrictions. Sometimes with Christians, we get that restriction fatigue. We've heard the story of Palm Sunday so many times over the years that we have a fatigue, like, oh, it's Palm Sunday once again. In my opinion, this is the greatest week in the year. It begins with Palm Sunday, and it ends with Easter, but Good Friday is when he wins the victory over sin, death, and the devil. I enjoy Easter far more than I enjoy Christmas. And I know some people might disagree with me, but Good Friday is the day he wins the battle for our souls. And it began on Palm Sunday. Sometimes when we cry out to Jesus, save us, we feel he's not listening. I'm sure everybody's had that, where you have prayed something and you feel he's not listening. Sometimes he doesn't necessarily say no. He says, not yet. I will save you, but not yet. Palm Sunday is not that Jesus is only going to save us from our daily problems. Keep that in mind. What Hosanna means is save us. He's already done that on Good Friday on the cross. So when we say save us, he's already done that ultimately on the cross itself. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.